Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or another, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, and to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Let's pray before David comes up. Yeah, Father, we do thank you for the Holy Spirit and the gifts that you give us, that you know us so perfectly and wonderfully, that you give us exactly what we need for that situation we're in. And we do thank you for David as he's been preparing for the gifts giver. And we just pray now that as we hear your word through David, that it will resonate with us, and that the message we need to hear this morning, we will hear and take it on board as we go ahead in our coming weeks. Amen.
Let's just pray again. Let's pray. O Holy Spirit of God, who inspired those who wrote the scriptures, so open their truths to our hearts and our hearts to their truths. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Since Pentecost Sunday, we have been thinking about the Holy Spirit. And as I was preparing what I was going to say today, I wrestled with how could I summarize all the things that have been said over the past 3 weeks. And as I wrestled with it, I came back to something that Tom said in his first message. And he said this: the Holy Spirit brings the reality of God to our daily lives. And this is the heart, I believe, the key to the whole series, that the Holy Spirit brings the reality of God to our daily lives. And so it is that just as Jesus brought to the disciples the reality of God, they saw in Jesus the divine nature. They saw the character of God in him. And so it is that the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised has the same role, the same function. He brings God to us. Tom explained this in various ways, but one of the ways he talked about was that the Holy Spirit brings us to a relationship with Christ Jesus. Through the Holy Spirit, we come face to face with the risen Christ. We are in Christ. There are those pictures of the branches and the vine. We are joined to Christ. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. He joins us to Christ. We have fellowship with Christ. In Revelation, Jesus invites us all to a fellowship meal, like we're going to experience later on. We're invited to fellowship with him. And that comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus left his disciples, he said to them, he promised them, I am with you always until the end of time. How is that possible? It's possible only through the work of the Holy Spirit. But not that only. 2 weeks ago, Nigel was sharing with us how our lives are a letter from Christ. The Holy Spirit writing in our lives a letter from Christ, or a book, or a bookshelf, or a library. These are things that other people will see in our lives. They will read our lives. And when we talk about witness, it's not about what we say, it's about who we are and how people read the story of our lives, how our family, our neighbors, our workmates, the people in the street see Christ in us. And this is a thrilling thing. The Holy Spirit is writing in our lives. The Holy Spirit is working within. And then Keith was talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And this is the consequence of the Spirit in us. The Spirit transforming our lives, making us different, bringing into our lives love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We are made Christ-like. And notice as we talk later about the gifts of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit that is the identity of the Christian. This is the mark of the Christian. Jesus said, "By this shall everybody know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Not because you do miraculous things, not because you have the most wonderful, spectacular gifts, but because you bear in your life the mark, the fruit of the Spirit. And today we come to think about the Holy Spirit who empowers us for service through the gifts that he gave us. The Holy Spirit, giver of gifts. Just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he had a few last things to say to his disciples. And one of the things he said to them was this: "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. In a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And so it is that Jesus told them, wait. Don't be in a hurry. Wait. Because there's a gift coming. And when we think about the Holy Spirit as the giver of gifts, the first thing that we must understand is that the Holy Spirit himself is the first gift. This is the gift that is promised by Jesus. This is the gift that is promised again by Peter on the day of Pentecost. He said to them, repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he went on to say, it be for you and for your children. And he goes on to say, and for those who are far off. Now, who can be further off than we can? Some 2,000 years later, further in time, far away from Jerusalem, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are promised for us too. And Jesus also said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. This is the reason that they had to wait and not go out and start talking about Jesus, because they were powerless. They were weak. They had only their own strength and abilities. And what Jesus is saying is that when the Holy Spirit comes, you will have gifts and abilities and skills to be my witnesses. And so we see, even from these early verses, that the gifts, the power of the Holy Spirit, is for a purpose. It's for witness. It's for ministry. It's for service. Let's turn then to 1 Corinthians 12, the passage that we had read to us. And although we're looking at 1 Corinthians 12, really we should be looking at chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, because they're all about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And also other passages like Romans 12, also talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And what does Paul say as an introduction in the first verse? Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. We have to understand that the church at Corinth was an active church, was a growing church, was an exciting place to be. It was a charismatic church, but it had problems. There was disunity. The church was split into different factions with people following different leaders. There was disorderly conduct. When they came to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, there were some who were drinking so much wine that they were getting drunk, and that those who came late had nothing. There was misunderstanding. And one of the misunderstandings was about the spiritual gifts, about the use of gifts. Because some thought it was for themselves. Some thought it was to show how great they were. And Paul, in chapter 12, begins to explain the significance of the gifts of the Spirit. But firstly, I want to point out something. Unfortunately, the translation in this first verse is not too accurate. And where it says, now about spiritual gifts, it should actually read, now about spiritual things. The word in Greek used here is pneumatikon, and it refers to things related to the Spirit. It could be spiritual persons, it could be spiritual things. It's not actually about spiritual gifts. And in fact, when you look through 1 Corinthians 12, there's no actual Greek word which means exactly spiritual gifts. Why is it talking about spiritual things? Because Paul wanted to set in context spiritual gifts. And there is a wider context that we need to understand. We need to understand spiritual reality first. In the Bible, one of the words that we come across again and again in the New Testament is this word pneuma. And usually we translate it as spirit. But it actually has three different meanings. It means, first of all, wind. It means also breath. It also means spirit. So in John 3, for example, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he refers to the wind, it's pneuma. When Paul is writing to Timothy and talking about the scriptures and the Spirit's involvement, you can actually translate that the scriptures are God-breathed. They are the breath of God to us. And in the Gospels, again and again, we find the word pneuma, meaning spirit. Sometimes it means evil spirits, spirits that possess people. Sometimes it refers to the Holy Spirit. But why? Has it ever occurred to you, why should there be one word with three such distinct meanings? How could that have arisen? I think simply because the three distinct things have things in common. So first of all, they are all invisible. You can't see wind. You can't see breath. You can't see spirit. They are invisible to the naked eye. At the moment, we frequently babysit our youngest granddaughter. She is 5, 6 months old. And sometimes she's sleeping in the cot. And I go in to see her. And I'm always concerned when sort of babysitting that the baby is all right. And she's just still. And I'm just wondering, is she still breathing or not? I'm anxious about it. And it's not until I see her chest going up and down that I know she's still breathing. Why? Because the breath is invisible. It can't be seen. The second thing they have in common is that they are powerful. The breath gives us life. Wind can do amazing things. 2 winters ago, we have where I'm staying, there's a hot tub in the garden with a lid, a very heavy lid. It's probably 50, 60 pounds. And I came down one morning after a windy night to discover that the lid of the hot tub had been flown over a wall, just missing some cars parked there. Just whoosh, like that. The wind is powerful. And they are a reality. They are a reality. Although we can't see them, the wind, breath, and spirit are a reality. When I was studying theology at University of Nottingham, our lecturer for New Testament wasn't actually a believer, but he was fascinated by the Bible as an ancient document. And I remember one morning he was giving his lecture and getting very excited, And he used to start off rather slowly in his lecture and get faster and faster and faster until he was going like an express train. And he was talking about Jesus, and he was talking about people being possessed by evil spirits and of Jesus casting them out. And he said, of course, we know that this is just an ancient worldview. People used to think that every illness, every sickness was caused by evil spirits. And he was going on. And I stuck my hand up. And he ground to a halt at the buffers. I said, yes, Burfield, what is it? I said, well, it's very strange, I said, but my training is as a scientist. And I've been out in Asia, and I have seen people possessed by a spirit. They're not ill. They're not epileptic. They're not mentally ill. They're not physically ill. They are taken and controlled by a spirit. There is a spiritual reality. And this is one of the things we need to understand, just as with breath and just as with the wind, there is a spiritual reality. The spirit, whether it's evil spirits or the Holy Spirit, is a powerful. Let's get back to the scriptures. Verse 3. No one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. Now, why on earth does Paul introduce this here at this point when he's about to talk about spiritual gifts? The reason is because he wants the Christians at Corinth to understand about spiritual reality, that there is a spirit dimension, there is the Holy Spirit, but there are also evil spirits. And so later on, when he's talking about some of the gifts, the ecstatic gifts, like prophecy, like speaking in tongues and so on, it's very, very important that they know whether these come from the Holy Spirit or some evil spirit. You may not be aware that it's not just Christianity that has speaking in tongues. Also in Hinduism, they have a phenomenon like speaking in tongues, but not from the Holy Spirit. So how do we tell the difference? And here, Paul is setting out a test. The way you tell a difference is their response to Jesus. Their response to Jesus. Someone who is inspired and led by the Holy Spirit, they can acknowledge Jesus is Lord. But someone who is demon-possessed by an evil spirit cannot acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Some years ago, we were at a youth camp in Malaysia, and there was a teenage girl who was possessed by an evil spirit. And a group of us were praying for her for release from the spirit. And every time we had prayed and she calmed down, we just asked her to say one thing. Say, Jesus is Lord. And to begin with, after we prayed, we said, say Jesus is Lord. And all she could say on her lips were like a snarl. And she said, curse, curse, curse. And so it is that when it's only the Holy Spirit who can acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And it was only until we had prayed and prayed and she was finally released that she could acknowledge that Jesus was her Lord. I want to just quickly mention something that might seem a bit academic. It's about gift terminology. How do we refer? What name do we give to the gifts? And I want to suggest that the usual name that we give spiritual gifts, and in fact, I've actually used it myself in advertising the Going Deeper session, is probably not such a good description of what these gifts are. And the reason I say that is they can be misleading. They can be misleading because perhaps they infer that these gifts are for spiritual people, for spiritual Christians, for those on a higher level or a higher platform. But the gifts that Paul is describing in 1 Corinthians 12 are not just for the better Christians. It's for every believer in the body of Christ. And secondly, spiritual gifts implies, the phrase implies that somehow these are all recognizable supernatural gifts. And so we think probably of prophecy and tongues and so on, something unusual, something supernatural. But if you read later in 1 Corinthians 12 and also in Romans 12, you discover that these gifts of the Holy Spirit also include things like generosity. People like that widow who gave her mite, who gave far beyond her means, people who give in an unbelievably generous way, that also is a gift. Or gifts like help and administration, gifts like leadership. These are also gifts that come from the Holy Spirit. So I want to suggest that perhaps this phrase, spiritual gifts, is not the most useful phrase to be used. What then do we use? Well, certainly one of the phrases that we can use is gifts of the Spirit. Because as we read through 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, we discover that all these gifts that are given are given through and by the Holy Spirit. They're clearly gifts from the Holy Spirit. Gifts given by the Spirit to make God a reality in our life. So this is clearly a phrase, a description that's good to use. But the most biblical, the most accurate description are actually grace gifts. We'll see just in a moment that the Greek that's used in 1 Corinthians 12 is not actually spiritual gifts, it's grace gifts. It's gifts that come from God's unmerited favor to us, a generous gift that we don't deserve. And this is a phrase that we should use increasingly. Just to remember, to start with, salvation itself is a grace gift. And so in Ephesians 2, excuse me, we read it's by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. And the word there for grace is charis. It's God's unmerited favor. We're saved not because of our works, not because we're good people, but because God loves us and wants us to be saved, to be rescued. And the word charis comes in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. And the word used for gifts comes from charis. It's charismata. These are the gifts. So these are gifts of grace. They're not actually spiritual gifts. They're gifts of grace. They're gifts given to us completely undeservedly. We don't get the gifts because we're good people, because we merit them, but because God chooses to show his favor upon us. We see this again in Romans 12, where again Paul is talking about gifts, and he says we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. And here the gifts are tied in with grace. And so we have the gifts, that's the charismata, they're given according to the grace, the charis. Let's come back to the passage and look at gifts in action. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, read as follows. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Notice, firstly, that the gifts are distributed by the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. The gifts are given, what for? They're given for service of Christ, for service of the Lord. And in all the gifts, it is God who is at work. So here in these two verses, we find the Spirit, the Lord Jesus, and God the Father coming together in the work of the Holy Spirit. So we shouldn't just think of the Spirit does his thing. This is a God thing that's done between the three parties of the Trinity. But notice in this two things. First of all, difference. There are different kinds of gifts. There are different kinds of service. There are different kinds of working. We're all different. There is diversity in the church at forefront. But God is working amidst that diversity. And praise God that we are not all the same. Let's just then quickly look at the diversity of gifts. There's simply not time to talk about every gift listed, not only in 1 Corinthians 12, but also in Romans 12. But what I've tried to do is to group them together under three heads. And the first head is there are what I call speaking gifts. And examples of speaking gifts are gifts like prophecy. This is where someone stands up and says, "Thus says the Lord," where God gives a word to be shared with the congregation. And in a sense, preaching is or should be prophetic. That in preaching, it shouldn't be the preacher's opinion, but it should be what is God saying to God's people. There is also teaching. This is another speaking gift where we speak and talk to others. And then, of course, there's the more controversial tongues or languages. Again, all three of these are gifts that are given as the Holy Spirit chooses. But there's not only speaking gifts, there are also what I call knowledge gifts. The Holy Spirit enables us to understand things beyond our normal comprehension. And so there are gifts of knowledge or wisdom, the ability to know and understand things that are not simply through study and academic knowledge. There's also discernment. Discernment, yes, in the realm of dealing with evil spirits, but also discernment in routine things like in counseling. When you sit and listen to someone and you realize that what they're talking about is not the real problem. There is something deeper going on in their life. There's also interpretation of tongues, where God gives us the understanding to know what someone speaking in tongues is saying. There are also practical service gifts. And these take many different forms. One is healing. Healing is a practical service gift. It's a way in which we can come and bless others by praying for them and seeing them healed. There is giving, being generous. We need generous givers, not just for our forefront funds, but for many other areas of Christian service. And there is leading. All these are practical service gifts. But what's the point of gifts? Why does the Holy Spirit give gifts to the church? The answer is very simple. To build the body of Christ. And if we had gone on in 1 Corinthians 12 to read the verses beyond it, it talks solely about the body of Christ. How every member, every Christian member of the church is part of the body. And how every member of the Christian church is given a gift to use to build the body. And when we talk about build the body, we're not just navel gazing. We're not just looking in at ourselves. We build the church by going out into the community to proclaim Jesus Christ. We build the church by being involved in the social needs of the community, by proclaiming the love of Christ. And so people come to faith in Christ. We build the body of Christ. But not just that. It's about building in maturity the body of Christ. It's about caring for the body of Christ. It's about equipping and encouraging one another. The point of the gifts is not for ourselves, it's for others, those round about us, to bring the reality of God into people's lives. Who has gifts? It's very clear in the scriptures. Every believer has gifts to be used in Christ's service. And so there is not a single person here sitting in church this morning who believes in Jesus who does not have one or more spiritual gifts to be used in service. But maybe some of you are thinking, and this is supported by this verse, he distributes them to each one. The Holy Spirit gives to each one just as he determines. We don't claim particular spiritual gifts. We can desire them, but it's the Holy Spirit who gives. But some might be thinking, but that's not me. I don't have any gifts. I really don't believe that the Holy Spirit is working in my life. So the question I want to pose is, why no gifts, if that's what you really think? Why no gifts? The first answer, perhaps, to that question is, do you know Jesus? Because, you see, the gifts are for those who become followers of Jesus, those who come to know and love Jesus, those who come to put Jesus first in their life. And so if you don't have gifts and you're not unsure, you're not sure whether you really trust and believe Jesus as Lord, today is the day to start putting your trust in him. But maybe you're sure about your faith and you've been a Christian for a long time and you're still not sure, I don't seem to have any gifts. The second question I want to ask is this, are you serving? Are you serving? You see, the gifts are for service. And if you're sitting on your backside not doing anything, don't expect to discover gifts in your life. For example, if you've never, ever, ever prayed for someone who's sick, how would you know you had the gift of healing? Now, many of us pray for people who are sick and they're not healed. But some among us have a gift and pray for people and they are healed. So one of the challenges is to be serving. Now, in a sense, it's a chicken and egg argument. You may say to me, well, I'm not serving because I haven't got any gifts. But have you ever thought of trying something out to discover your gifts? I remember a church in London where, when I was growing up, they had an apprenticeship scheme. And every new member of the church went through this apprenticeship scheme. And so for 2 years, they tried out different ministries. 3 months in the Sunday school, 3 months with the administration, 3 months with evangelism, and so on. And during that 2 years, they tried out different things until they eventually discovered where their gifts were, where they should be serving. And so my challenge to you, if you really think you've got no gifts, maybe it's because you're not involved in serving. And then thirdly, if you feel you've got no gifts, are you seeking? Are you seeking? Because you see, the gifts are given by God. They're given by the Holy Spirit as he determines. We can't demand gifts, but we can be open to them. We can ask the Lord to give us the gifts, the strengths, the abilities to cope with the different things that we are faced with, to cope with the needs in our family, to cope with the problems at work, to cope with difficult neighbors, to cope with difficult people in the church, and so on. We can ask for gifts from the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will help us and challenge us. Let us pray. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, we recognize that so often we're powerless to meet the different situations around us. We're weak to serve you. And so, Father, even this morning, we just pray that you will come to us, that you will help us to be open to you, to receive the gifts that you long to give us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.